Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country, really throughout the world, to come join us, come learn with us. It is really a new day in America, and that is really what we're going to be covering today. You know, our feelings does not change what has occurred, and we're going to try to sort through it, and hopefully it will also help you sort through it. But as always, we know that we have to give the conversation to God in prayer. So I'm going to turn it over and ask Kaylin Jones. Kaylin, would you mind just starting us off in prayer?
Oh, most definitely. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord. You're so gracious to us, Father God. Father, thank you right now, Father God. I have no words to say other than thank you today, Lord God. We just thank you for strength. Father God, we thank you for courage. Father God, we thank you for allowing us, Father God, to have a voice in this country and to be able to voice and stand for what we believe, Father God. We just ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you lift the spirits of your people today, Father God. Father, just lift the whole nation up in prayer before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father. Father God, I pray for our president, Father God. I ask that you give him godly counsel, Lord God. I ask, Lord God, that you would help to change his mind when it comes to abortion and gay marriage, Father God. I ask you to touch him, Father God, in a mighty way, Lord God, that will allow his mindset, Father God, to be changed when it comes to ideology and ideas of our society, Father God. We just want to lift up, Father God, every person that is not with you spiritually, Father God, nor understand the love that you would express, Father God. Help us, Lord, to be able to express that love, Father God, in a more conducive way that we may draw more men unto you, Father God. And we just want to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Father, bless us today, Lord. Allow your spirit to be able to use us, Lord God, and to be able to speak the things that we should speak over the airwaves. With this and many other things we ask, in the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Oh, amen. Oh, thank you, Kaylin. Well, God is good. You know, he has given us another day to really think about what really has happened to the United States of America. And I think today more than ever, we see more clearly what is wrong with America. And And I'm so grateful to have Don Wildman with the California Tea Party, Southern Cal Tax Revolt Coalition on with us, and as well as Kevin Jones with the Tea Party here in the Wiregrass, and Pastor Wayne Wood is with us. And to me, really, this was a battle for the soul of America. And there was a disconnect. And Pastor Wayne, I'd like to hear what your thoughts are.
Well, I'm reluctant to say a whole lot right now. I'm still trying to let it all sink in, and I'm trying to learn more about what happened last night as far as the votes concerned and who voted how and why and where. What I'm hearing right now is it's disappointing, to say the least. I mean, we sit here with a president who has actually attacked religious institutions in the name of abortion rights and gay marriage, and you've got a right to believe what you want to, but don't assault somebody else's right to believe. We have Obamacare hanging over our head, which, folks, I've got news for you. We haven't felt Obamacare yet. All the taxes were due to hit next year after the election. It was designed that way so everybody could talk about how good and touchy-feely and great Obamacare was and not feel the pain till after he had a chance to be reelected. You're going to feel the pain next year. A little bit over a month away, maybe 2 months away, you're going to start feeling the pain. We've got record deficits. He doesn't seem to care about it. We've got this sequestration coming. He's going to slash defense. We have the disaster in Benghazi, which is going to come back and haunt him, because I don't think the House is going to let it settle. I don't know how much publicity it's going to get. A lot of people who voted yesterday didn't even know about Benghazi. That was kind of disgusting to me. Not necessarily their fault, but if they're going toward the mainstream media, I heard a new name for that. It's called NFN media, NFM, non-Fox media, because they've been about the only one to really pursue the story. CBS has touched on it, but nobody else really has touched on this. CNN has done it a little bit. We've got Benghazi about to hit. We have unemployment, official unemployment, at 7.8%. You know, you keep hearing no president has ever been elected with unemployment over 7.2%. Real unemployment is closer to 15. Some people say 20%. I can't say it's that bad. I just know it's worse than 7.8%. You can feel the pain. We've got gasoline has doubled at the pumps directly because of his policies. There will be no Keystone Pipeline. There'll be no offshore drilling. There'll be no drilling or exploration of shale. The coal industry is going to be destroyed. They're already on the verge of being destroyed because the EPA has already instigated written up more anti-coal regulations for after the election, whether Obama won or lost. You've got all these things hanging over our head. And people went to the polls, and it amazed me that something like 60% of the people who voted for Obama said his handling of Hurricane Sandy, or they call it Superstorm Sandy now, was part of the reason because of the leadership he showed. And I thought about that, and he put on a jacket, and he went out and he visited New Jersey for a couple hours, got his picture taken hugging Chris Christie, then hopped on a plane and went back campaigning. In the meantime, people up in New Jersey, New York, are literally going to be freezing to death this weekend because of lack of support. They ran out of water Sunday because water wasn't properly pre-positioned in areas. I could go on and on and on. And people went back and they voted basically for the status quo. The only thing we have different between now and 2000 is the fact that we have the House in Republican hands. Back in 2000, you had total control of all three of the branches of government up there, and I'm not counting SCOTUS, Supreme Court. That's another thing. We're going to have two or three justices of the Supreme Court probably die or retire in the next 4 years. Guess who gets to choose them? And guess what that court's going to look like? It is hard not to be depressed today. But I have to remind myself that some may trust in horses, some may trust in chariots, that we will trust in the word of our Lord. And, you know, my prayer before the election was that God would show us more mercy than we deserve. Well, in a democracy, we get the government we deserve, and this is what we have. On a temporal level, we can pray for the House to fight a holding action for another 2 years until we can have another congressional election. But that was another thing, the GOP. We should have taken control of the Senate yesterday, but the GOP's candidates shot themselves in the foot on several fronts, too much to go into in an hour, on how we lost the opportunity to seize control of both houses of Congress.
Yeah.
And, I sat there the last month of the Romney campaign. I think Romney thought he had it. He thought he could cruise control in. There were several issues he left on the table he should have attacked. Why did he not continuously bring up Benghazi? Why, when Obama and Biden accused him of having a fuzzy program, why did he not go back to 2008 when Obama's platform was hope and change? I mean,
wow.
Yeah, there were so many areas, and I've never been more frustrated. We thought we had it, and it seems like it. I heard Chris Matthews. I don't watch the show, but I heard a blurb. Chris Matthews saying he thanks God for Hurricane Sandy.
Oh,
that's sad. I am just speechless today. Trying not to be bitter. I know my trust is in God. It's not in man. It's not in institutions of man. But I also know that God works through men. And this is, you know,
well, Mr. Wayne. I'm sorry, Mr.
Yeah.
Wayne. Well, talking about not, you know, being bitter, let me, you know, I thank God for Don Wildman there in California. And, Don, what happened when you woke up today and heard the news? I know you've got some propositions that y'all been fighting to amidst this up, you know, really the fight for the presidency.
Well, I was up pretty late last night, so, I mean, I saw everything. I never thought we'd get to a day when I was rooting for Karl Rove because he wasn't ready to call Ohio. But, you know, I this morning I have a very different perspective than I did last night. And last night I was just completely, frankly, just exhausted. It is so difficult to get a passive, ignorant populace to understand the machinations of government. And having said that, having been, you know, I don't think I was ever passive like most folks are, but, you know, being before the Tea Party, less involved with understanding government, I see how this happens to people. So I'm not, I wasn't terribly surprised. That surprised me that I wasn't surprised. We were really rooting for, we had 11 swing districts in our assembly that we were trying to swing our way. And, you know, at the beginning of the evening, because by the time things are really rolling nationally, California is just closing its polls. So we had to wait quite a while to find out what was going. And, of course, at the beginning of the evening, all of our folks were still in play. And that was phenomenal. I knew I had complete expectation that when I got up this morning, though, that those numbers will have changed. So what I saw this morning was discouraging. Our guys didn't get in. We didn't change these swing districts. And we lost our battle to stop Prop 30. We lost our battle with Prop 32. And I just, what keeps resonating in my head, I really want to, would love to be more disappointed, but what keeps resonating in my head is something somebody told me like 5 years ago about California, which is, you know, Californians are going to have to get really, really bad before they take any action to dig themselves out of the hole. That it's, you know, this addiction to special interest and spending in Sacramento, they're far too willing to enable. And until things get really, truly bad, and believe it or not, in California, they don't think this is bad. You know, it's not going to change anything. So a couple things go through my mind this morning and last night, which was, wow, there's no place left, you know, I'm telling my California friends, for you to hide, because now the rest of the nation's going to look just like California.
That's right.
And the sad thing is we came so close, but the upshot here is that we came so close. So we had a lot of people who now have name recognition. We definitely see more since redistricting how it's going to play out in those districts, what we need to do. Most of this I look at, unfortunately, like, okay, today we started the next election cycle. So in 2 years we get to change things. We were fortunate enough in California to send two more Republicans to D.C. So that was good. Of course, I think they might both end up being rhinos, but, you know, let's try to give them the benefit of the doubt. But I really, you know, I'm not terribly shocked, or I don't feel as bad as I thought I should. And I think that's just that the nation isn't ready. The nation hasn't seen nearly enough. Evidently, it's not touching nearly enough people. Evidently, all that goes on that we see and talk about and hear about is not touching the average American. So by the time it does, though, that's the unfortunate thing, is it's going to be so bad, I don't know how we're going to change those wheels. I did hear some good pieces of information last night watching the news. One was that it looked like Pelosi was probably going to lose leadership. So that was kind of cool, regardless of whether or not she wins the election, which is impossible in California. The fact that she would lose her leadership position, even in a minority position, was kind of okay for me. And I got to tell you, the biggest disappointment, though, were the two Senate races that lost. And I know how hard our Tea Party folks in Indiana fought for Murdoch, and he really shouldn't have gotten nearly as far as he did, but he did. And I got to tell you, and I have said this over and over again, if you're going to talk about abortion, and it wasn't really an issue in this race, but if you're going to do it, have the good common sense God gave you to be able to message it so the left can't bury you with it.
Exactly.
And yeah.
When you got a firing squad staring you in the face, you don't give them a magazine of ammo.
Yeah, I mean, it seems to me if you truly are pro-life, then your message is pretty clear. I mean, people may not like it, but, you know, at least they give you kudos for having principle. The fact is, when you try to make everybody happy, and that's what your statement sounds like, you really actually end up sounding like an idiot. And when the position... When none of that, and because this is a lot what the left did in this election, was to bring up issues that weren't even pertinent, really. I mean, yes, it's pertinent. You know, we shouldn't have abortion. God knows, for real, we shouldn't be spending federal dollars or my taxpayer dollars to do it. But if it's not an issue, you saying something stupid about it is not helpful. You know, those were a couple of the disappointments, but not terribly surprising. These people waited till the 11th hour to shoot themselves in the foot. So there we are. I mean, I truly believe this is the way it was supposed to be. Everything happens for a reason. I saw people, heard people praying like they've never prayed before, which is great. And I suspect by the end of the 4 years, we're going to have a lot of people who have turned back to God.
Yeah, Yeah, the other side that did not will be. And Kaylin, I think, you know, you posted something on Facebook that was hitting you and was hitting me. So if you don't mind, give us your perspective.
Yeah, my perspective on this thing is that it shows the spiritual temperature of the country, in my opinion. This is one man's opinion. I just feel that the country is not ready yet. It's not ready to concede to the fact that it is under the judgment of God, and now we have the church which is complicit and actually in the way of progress because they want to water down and not make anyone upset. But it's of my opinion that if you're of that persuasion, then you are ineffective. You have to be a light in the darkness. What else are you here for? Then to shine on the shine the darkness, to press it back. When you have a nation that is aborting children at a rate faster than the murder rate in this country, there definitely is a problem. And you cannot kill off a whole generation, three generations of children, and think God is going to be okay with it. I mean, I don't see where you will find a doctrine or find a scripture to back up being, very soft when it comes to this. Even homosexual marriage, you have the very institution of marriage, which was the first institution created by God between two people, was the institution of marriage. And I don't understand how Christians can sit back and not vote and make statements like, well, I'm not going to get involved, and, this isn't my problem. But it will be a problem. It will be a problem you will feel. You will be able to feel the effects of the judgment because you decided not to get involved. And I don't know what it'll take until people realize how many people have to realize that Staten Island is now a wasteland because of a storm that came through. God helped them. Over 200 people dead on Staten Island in New York. People starving in the streets. How much has to happen before somebody says, wait a minute, something's not right here? And it may just be that spiritually we're empty, that we are bankrupt spiritually. We have televangelists on television preaching about things that may have no substance, changes no lives, and brings no lives to Christ at all. If people now when they preach, they talk about, how can I, me, get something out of this versus what can I, me, do to help further advance the kingdom of God? Now it's, okay, how do I get out of debt? The Bible is not a self-help doctrine where you pick it up, you figure out how to get out of debt. That's not what it's for. It's for you are spiritually in debt until you're saved, until you get your debt paid, which Christ paid for. So you're spiritually in debt, really, is what you want to look at it like. Stop looking at the things around you and the woe is me attitude and start to pick up the shield, the sword, the helmet, and the feet of the gospel and get moving and do what Christ asked you to do. To me, it's just astounding. We have these large buildings being built. We have churches that tower really tall, but people on the inside have nothing on the inside of them. And it's shown in the vote yesterday. It's absolutely atrocious to me that we have pastors who are on television that won't stand up and say, President, you're wrong. Killing children, wrong. Homosexual marriage, wrong. And we, the church, the representatives, the ambassadors, stand against it. And we will do everything in our power to ensure that this agenda does not pass in our country. Period. And take that
stand. Don't you find it interesting, Kaylin, too, that when I saw some statistics this morning, that people self-identify as evangelicals, born-again Christians, 70% voted for Romney, but 20-plus percent voted for Obama. My thought was at that moment, what is wrong with that 20-plus percent? How can you be born again in Christ and vote for Obama?
Because the bottom line is, they're not. See, that's the bottom line. You're not. See, that nobody will say, okay, you can speak the gospel all you want, and you can speak and say the right things, but if you're not living it and if you're not standing up for it, you're not it. You're not the real deal. Push them aside.
Well,
the Bible says to stay away from people like that. Go ahead.
Which gospel are you, listening to?
Yeah.
I mean, careful what's happening now.
There's the feel God. There's the feel good gospel. Dad, I'm okay. You're okay. God loves you no matter what you do, which He does. But we're all going to go to heaven because God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God's a Santa Claus up there. What do you want? You want your new Lamborghini? Want your new Mercedes? You want your new Mercedes? Just yell, stick your check in the offering pot, and God will get you to. Or do you have the Jeremiah Wright gospel? GD, the United States of America. You know, this is where we're at right now. What's passing for Christianity in America? Yeah,
it's sad. No one's there. I mean, we have no. And another point I want to make. I want to talk about the GOP for a second. Because I got to get this off my chest. Because it's going to come out.
Oh, don't talk about the GOP now. Don't you talk about the GOP.
Go, Caitlin, go.
I want to talk about Scott Brown for just a little while, for a moment,
oh,
please.
Oh, gosh. Rhino. Go ahead.
This man destroyed his own political career. He committed political suicide by reaching across the aisle. Mr. Brown, don't you know that the reason why you are a Republican is to have vocal disagreement in the marketplace of ideas and for your idea to overcome your opponents? You don't go in saying, yes, I believe this. No, you stand on principle. Mr. Brown, you lost because you did not stand on principle. GOP, you must understand you cannot give us a candidate that we don't want, that we said no to. Conservatism did not lose yesterday. No, no, no. It was the status quo that lost yesterday. Now, can we please have a conservative? Mitt is a good person. Don't get me wrong. Yeah. I'm not attacking him as a person. He is not conservative. He is not conservative. That is the bottom line. He is not conservative. So I feel if you give the people the person they ask for and run with it, win or lose, we're satisfied. But when you have this type of loss, and we're given the person that I said from the very beginning, you know, Santorum, great guy. McCain, same guy. Yeah. And I really feel like, Ron Paul, great guy. I really feel like the GOP turned against McCain. I really feel they did something to his campaign. I can't prove it. I don't know it, but all these women popping up all of a sudden, the things they did to get the man they wanted up front was absolutely strange to me. And
well,
I just don't understand it.
What happened to those women when Herman Cain dropped out? Where they at
they
now?
Went back to, they went back to the street corners. I don't know. I mean, I'm just saying this.
Look, you know, we've all said this, and it's really easy, you know, Monday morning quarterback, and, you know, well, he wasn't our first choice. But I think we all said that. I mean, I remember we were trying to get Rick Santorum on the show because he was the guy we were supporting. You know, and I liked Rick. I had a problem with his presence, being able to impress people as being presidential. Most of the people that I thought should have run this year did not run. You know, and so you're left with who you got to choose from. And I love Michelle Bachmann. I think she needs a little bit more seasoning. I think Rick Santorum would have been a great choice. Romney was probably, of all the GOP candidates, at the bottom of my list. I got to like him more as the campaign progressed, and I found him to be a truly good man. I had problems with his waffling on issues, flip-flopping with abortion and flip-flopping on and him trying to defend Romney Care. Knew those would be weapons Obama would use against him, and he did. But I think Romney came forth as a very good, honest, sincere man. And I think that helped him get as far as he could toward the end. But here's the problem. You know, he was running a very – he's not a – when I say conservative, I'm talking about conservative ideology. He was running a conservative campaign, just like McCain. When McCain was afraid to attack Obama, for some reason, you know, here's Obama coming out like a pit bull, ripping out McCain's gut. And McCain's going, ooh, that tickle.
I can tell you exactly why they're afraid of it. It's the same reason conservatives everywhere are afraid of any minority, but especially black people. They're afraid of being called racist, and that's the only reason, which is the most insane thing, but that's what it is.
Yeah, I was going to say that, yeah, that's the main thing, is because people are so afraid of the R word, and I just don't understand that. And another point is that, yes, he was not a conservative candidate, but at the same, all this in the same time, when you look at Romney compared to Obama, of course we love him. When you, I mean, just, I mean, you're gonna, you see the Marxist versus the Mormon, you're gonna pick the Mormon every time. The Mormon's not gonna throw you in jail for speaking against him. The Mormon's not gonna have a, he's gonna make sure that overseas our military is being taken care of. The Mormon's not gonna watch four people get killed and sit back and lie about it. So you know, you have a man that actually has a center. Yes, you'll see him and say, man, you know, that I'd rather have him than the guy we got now who went and partied with Jay-Z. The most vulgar, I mean, I want to say this, and I mean it. The president catered to the bottom of the barrel. Yeah. The very, just Jay-Z of all people, the bottom of the gutter, the very lowest, trashiest, low class, no class, call women B's and H's, just went to the very bottom of the trash pile.
Caleb, what do you really think about it, Caleb? Don't hold back.
This is
Caleb.
Nothing. Caleb and I spent about 90 minutes on the phone the night before the election and just going back and forth. Caleb called this one. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and he was right.
I heard Rush Limbaugh say it right before I got on the air here today. He says it's hard to run against Santa Claus. And that's, it goes back to the woman in Philly. She got her Obama phone. And that's what you do. You parcel out, and this is what Alexander Hamilton warned about. He said, our democracy will last only as long as it takes the people to realize they can vote themselves largesse with the public coffers. And look, I'm not crazy about Romney's religion, Mormon Church. I've spent years witnessing to Mormons and what have you. But I will say this. I guarantee I can walk into a Mormon church on Sunday morning and I will not hear my nation cursed by the man up in the pulpit. This is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with something out of Atlas Shrugged. And now what I'm expected in 4 years, you're talking about California and going down. Something occurred to me when, Don, you were talking about California has to get lower, as low as it can get before it looks up. Well, the whole country's getting that way. I'm expecting Mexican border guards to beef up security to keep illegal immigrants from trying to sneak into Mexico City.
They're actually already doing that. 4 years ago, when we had a mass exodus out of our Central Valley, because they turned off the water, the EPA turned off the water to our farmers, which our farmers couldn't farm. And there was a mass exodus of illegals that normally help on farms. And they tried to actually go back. It was big news here. They tried to go back to Mexico, and Mexico was not happy. The other thing that made them not happy was that it dropped the living standard there so much, because these people usually are sending huge amounts of money home. Was decimating whole villages. So you're absolutely right.
Don, I'm talking about Anglo illegals heading south to Mexico from the United States. I'm talking about American citizens.
Or Canada.
Canada, there was talk about them being concerned about liberals going up north, and there was a discussion on one of my veterans boards, and I was wondering, well, were they going to shoot them on sight? I don't know,
I'm just going to share this with y'all. I just saw something pop up, and just want to tell y'all, on Friday, Neil Mammon is going to join us. So that's going to be a good day, and I'm sure that every one of you will want to be on to hear what his take is. But I'd like to put in this a little bit. I love hearing y'all, and it's just a lot of food for thought. We've got some new listeners, because I finally posted on their page about our little radio show. But I've always thought, Pastor Wayne and Don and Caleb, that, we are to be salt and light. And when I posted something on a friend of mine's Facebook page who is a Christian, and, you know, her spouse is a, you know, is a pastor, that I thought that at least on election day I would see something besides, you know, things about their family that's going on. I would see something about their nation in there, like go vote. You know, and I've been posting something for a long time. They've never unfriended me, thank God, but I never saw anything like that.
Uh-huh.
And I'm thinking to myself, before this election, I was thinking, I had heard that they were saying they were so excited because Obama had all these headquarters positioned in key places all over the country, and they had this done way ahead of us because we'd been fighting in the primaries. So, you know, they were just gleeful because they thought they had this. And apparently they did. But I was thinking to myself, well, you know, we really have a greater source of manpower if every church was the headquarter of truth and light. When I saw that there was nothing on that friend of mine's page, I felt a dagger in my heart because it got through to me. Now, this was before the election vote started coming in. That told my heart something, that right there, that is the problem. You know, in Hosea, it says that, you know, there's no acknowledgement of God in the land. And it talks about the pastors. And, you know, he's very angry with them. And now I understand, because as loving as they are to their families, they have failed to be salt and light to really the sheep, the flock.
Bingo.
Well, you know, in one of the letters to the seven churches, there is a passage, and I can't remember it off the top, right directly off the top, and I share that I'm ashamed of myself for not being able to listen. But I do know it is said in Revelation 2 or 3, in one letter to the churches, I'm going to think about it, it'll come to me. I'm going to go back and reread the passage. It's been a while. That the pastor is responsible for the spiritual condition of his church. If Christ is the head of the church, the pastor is the net through which the commands from God come and go to the body. When the pastor is not teaching and preaching, or it's like in James where it says, let there not be many teachers among you, but don't you know we shall be held to a stricter accounting. We're responsible for everything we say and fail to say in the pulpit. And we're responsible for the teaching and the doctrine and the edification, exhortation, and that edification means building up of the body. And we're responsible for rightly dividing the truth to the body. Now, it doesn't mean we get up in the pulpit and we tell people how to vote. But we have an obligation, and I would not tell people, vote this, vote that, not as a pastor, as a dictator. I have my opinion. I share my opinion, obviously. I'm opinionated, you know. And people say, we can't afford to be closed-minded. I said, yeah, you can when you're right. Okay, there it is. But as a pastor, we have an obligation to say, okay, when you go in the voting booth, vote your faith, vote your values. You can, even under the current restrictive code, talk about issues. You can't say, well, Joe Schmudlap is scum, don't vote for him. But you can point out various issues and sides of the issues. You can even point out the platforms of the parties. So long as you're not endorsing one or endorsing the other openly. We have an obligation to do that.
I got to tell you, Pastor Wayne, I'm completely, and this is probably just me, and God knows I am just a work in progress. I am extremely flawed. God's constantly trying to teach me. I'm constantly being stubborn, but that just doesn't work for me. This is why I don't have any one particular church that I belong to, because, A, I understand men are flawed. B, I know they're going to make mistakes. But if you're driven by ego, you're not going to be humble and be repentant. And frankly, if you are a pastor somewhere and you are not standing up and less worried about the business of the church and more worried about the soul sitting in there every Sunday, then your butt should not be in a leadership position to begin with.
Well, that's my point.
That's
my point, Don. That is exactly my point. That is exactly what I'm saying. You know, we could sit there and we could still, quote, obey the law. There's going to come a day when we can't. We're going to have to choose. We're going to have to make a choice. And as Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you'll serve, and so me and my house will serve the Lord. It's getting harder and harder to tread that line. But we can still, within the law, we can, and understand, and what I'm trying to tell you, it's our obligation before God to speak the truth. Now, I can't tell anybody how to live. I can't force anybody to go along the path I have chosen. And also understand we must each work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But I have an obligation to speak the truth as the Lord shows it to me. I have an obligation before God. I have an obligation to my congregation to show the light. And that's all I can do, shine the light of the gospel as God has given it to me, as I understand it, to my church. Now, whether they choose to follow it or not, that's between them and the Lord. But once I've shared it, it goes back to Ezekiel chapter 3, and it's repeated again in chapter 23. Behold, I made you a watchman. If you see a man trampling down the road to destruction, and you don't warn him from his ways, I will hold you responsible for his blood. He'll die in his sins, but I'll hold you responsible for his blood. But if you try to warn him, and he doesn't listen to you, and he doesn't heed you, and I'm paraphrasing here, and he still dies, he'll die in his sins, but you won't be responsible. See, we have to tell them. We have to warn them of the judgment, of the dangers they're in. We have to show them the right way. What they do with that is between them and God. And that holds in every area of life. In elections, we can sit there, we can say, hey, look, how would Jesus vote? Who do you think Jesus would vote for? It goes back to what somebody asked me one time. Do you think God's a Republican? Well, I'm not going to tell you God's a Republican, but I don't see how he could be a Democrat with the current Democratic platform. And then I show them scripturally where the Democrats are wrong. Now, how they vote's up to them. And if the IRS doesn't like it, well, then I may have to sacrifice my 501c3 status, but I have a higher obligation to God.
And that's the problem, isn't it, Pastor Warren, is that 501c3 has a stranglehold on our churches. And I heard today on Rick and Bubba, my husband forced me to listen, and Rick and Bubba was letting the other side win. But you know what? They really didn't sound so different from me. They were saying they were Christians, and they're wanting the same good things I was wanting, but it was like there was a disconnect on the fact. You know, the fact that this man is putting us down the road of millions of children being killed in the womb, you know, and he just signs that away. And you know, they're not truth from the main, you know, as you're talking about Benghazi. And then when you have the church that they apparently attend because they talk about the fact that, you know, they're Christians, there's that disconnect, and it points to what you're saying. And one of the things that I heard were a lot of it were union people calling in. They're good union workers. They're doing a very good job, but they have a disconnect. A wing is it no longer just looking out for me, my family, and I? And when do I need to look beyond for really the sake of my nation? Somewhere they have drawn the line to not looking past that. Oh, sorry.
They're voting what they think is their wallet, not realizing that if you take care of, you know, the so-called social issues, the moral issues, the wallet takes care of itself. One of the reasons I believe why we're in the trouble we're in is we have neglected the law of God, and we are suffering from the hand of favor being lifted from our country. We will not prosper so long as we thumb our nose at God.
Yeah, we are under the judgment bar of God because of our misdeeds. And, you know, today someone called me today concerned about me, concerned about, I'm telling you guys the story so you can know exactly where people are coming from. They're like, look, you know, you don't need any of this. You know, you're getting scrutiny you don't need. Why don't you just forget about it? You know, certain people may even dislike you, may try to come at you and physically harm you. It's not worth all this. You know, give it up. You don't need it. You know, over and over again, you know, trying to argue me down. But what they don't understand is that when God says something, you have to do it. And you don't have the luxury to just forget about it, put it down, don't say anything. He will hold people individually responsible for the truth that they know and for the truth that they put out there. You cannot continue to think you can live a half-hearted, half-Christian life trying to say, okay, politics is just politics, but this is my church life, this is my political life, this is my love life. There's no such animal. They're all intertwined. And until you realize that God comes first, you will forever, always be lacking in some way or another, because the bottom line is the union doesn't supply your paycheck, neither does your supervisor or the job you have, truth be told, because if you didn't have breath God. In your body to get up out of the bed in the morning to do it, you couldn't do any of it. So you owe all the thanks to God, regardless of what you feel. And because of people's fear, all right, and their lack of faith, they sit idle. And it is the church's fault. It's the church has to be the, I mean, you can't have any more of this God loves you and, you know, you have a purpose in this life and very general statements, but nothing concrete, just a whole bunch of conjecture, but no substance. Go ahead, Pastor.
The thing is, it boils down to this. If the church of the first century had the attitude of the church of the 21st century, there would be no church today. When I hear pastors talk about, well, Romans 13 says obey the government and obey the law because all authority is placed in there, you know, by God, and et cetera. Well, Brother Mammon's written a good book in rebuttal to that. But for me to put it simply as this. Yes, you obey the law of man and authority, but you obey the law of God first. Goes back to Peter talking to the Sanhedrin. You decide whether to obey God or man. Whether to obey God or man, you decide. But as for me, I'm going to witness to what I've seen. Now, Peter was talking to the leaders of Israel, these very same men who had his Lord crucified just a couple months before. And he knew that standing up to them, he was disobeying the law of man because the law; these were the rightful authorities over Israel under Roman jurisdiction. But he suffered the punishment for it. If the first century church, if the apostles were afraid of persecution, if they're afraid of not being liked, they would have never spread the gospel. My gosh, only one of them died a natural death because of the gospel. They were beheaded, they were crucified, flayed alive, pierced with arrows, thrown off cliffs. I mean, they were thrown in, they were tortured, even up until the 4th century when the Emperor Constantine held the Council of Nicaea. He broke down in tears at the sight of the bishops who showed up, who had been tortured and maimed for the name of Christ. If the church was to obey, it was to have just submit it and kowtow the way the modern church is, there would be no church today because the blood of the martyrs was the fertilizer of the seed of the gospel that spread throughout the empire because Rome saw what the early Christians had and they said, man, these people have something to believe in. Because if you're willing, you don't die for a lie, you don't die for a con job, you die for what you know to be true and what has changed your life. And so you choose who you're going to serve, and you stand up. And yes, you may suffer repercussions for it, but what profit of man if he gained the world and he loses his soul? And that's what's going on right now. The church is losing its soul because we're trying to please men and not God.
And it's time Pastor for the Wayne, church. Oh, sorry, Pastor Wayne. I was going to add about Don. You know, Don got an interview about really this war on women. And, you know, I think to myself, it is really a spiritual battle because somehow a woman thinks that she's got to protect her right to have abortions. I mean, Dawn, how warped is that? I think, again, we have lost, really,
It's worse than that, though. The hypocrisy of the United States is so far gone, it's hard to sometimes realize that we're still in the U.S. The fact that CNN will run a documentary about the millions of female babies that are aborted in China and have every liberal in the world gasp and how horrified they are. And yet we do it here every single day, and not one of those people gasps at that.
Well, because they're not going to mention the sex selection. And when you do reveal it, that was just an anomaly. But you know, in some of the Asian neighborhoods, 90% of the abortions are done for sex selection. Those are female babies that are being aborted because of the culture that they brought over with them. But that's not an issue, is it? We talk about racism. You know, Planned Parenthood. I find it ironic that Barack Hussein Obama is fighting for funding of Planned Parenthood. The Planned Parenthood was established by Margaret Sanger so that black babies could be aborted. And yet, here you got our first African-American president defending Planned Parenthood. If you take a look at Planned Parenthood clinics, take a look at they're located near minority neighborhoods.
Hello?
Well, the reality is, too, that I don't think people get the fact that when they're talking about birth control, that's exactly what they're talking about.
Exactly right.
They're talking about abortion. Yeah, they're not talking about whether or not you use a condom. When they talk about birth control, what they are talking about is the use of abortions.
I wonder when people are going to start taking their own actions and their own what they do is them being responsible for it and stop trying to pawn it off the rest of the country just because they decide to have unsafe sex. I mean, I don't understand where you want to blame. Well, I don't keep saying why I keep it. I don't understand because liberalism is some sort of type of disorder. That's the way I treat it because if you're going to continue to say things like, I want to defend my right to, have an abortion. But what about not having unsafe sex, though? It's simple to me. See, I don't understand. Liberalism, I will never understand because 99% of the problems they say they have, they could all be thwarted if they just had self-control. That's all. That's all you need is self-control. You don't need anything else. Well, I don't want what happens if I'm playing pregnant.
Personal responsibility, too. And our government has taken over that portion for people, so they don't have to be personally responsible because no matter what mess you get yourself into, they're going to be there to help you. I mean, that's basically what we're telling our kids now. You can screw up 14 ways from Sunday. You can get yourself in head over heels in debt for college, never come out with a degree, be able to talk into the clown's head for the rest of your life, and the government's going to wipe your slate clean. If you get into trouble and you buy a house you can't afford because there's no way in heck you should be in there, guess what? The government's going to take care of that. Oh, you don't have a cell phone? Let the government do it. Oh, your kid needs a laptop at school? Let me go ahead and do it. Hey, Julia doesn't even need a partner anymore. We'll have Julia raising her kid from the time Julia is born till the time she dies, literally underneath government control. And the fact that people don't want to call this socialism just is more frightening than anything. All those people that died in World War II did it for nothing, because what was gained? Absolutely nothing from it. No ability to see the writing on the wall. No ability to learn from your mistakes. It was all for nothing.
How about Cold Warriors?
Vietnam, yeah,
when you three of Vietnam and all the little skirmishes that didn't make the paper for 70 years, we fought communism. I mean, I spent my young adult life fighting communism, and now I see it here.
So what
I
do
think
you
about
think? Here's the thing I thought of this morning. How do you think Israel feels right now?
Oh, God.
That's interesting. I had someone ask me that. Yeah. Who was our friend in Israel. You know, very sad day for him. But the way I think about it, too, it's not just a sad day for Israel. It's really a sad day for the entire world, as Mr. Henry Burke has shown us what's going to happen come January. And when it all tumbles down, we're already hearing employers saying, I'm not going to go keep on working and butting my head against the wall. I'm going to close shop. We're going to hear more of that. People's not going to get hired. They're gonna less work available for everybody. So come January, we all find out we all lose, not just the Republicans, but the Democrats too. And that is a sad state of affairs. Well, we're almost out of time, and I think what I got out of this is really, you know, the light has got to be shown, and it's almost like Noah's Ark, you know, that gate or whatever it is, the door is starting to be shut, because God, I think it's like Caleb says, you know, it's like I'm anticipating judgment time. So I'm hoping people that are listening, you know, you need to really read the Bible, because it's been foretold, and Mr. Wayne has told us that many times, you know, and I thank God for the guests that we've had on the show. And people, if you're new listening to us, you can look at our podcast. We've got a long history of really great, awesome guests that really have sent us warnings time and again. And so we ask God for mercy, but I think what's coming along is what indeed, unfortunately, we deserve, you know. And but I'm praying that those that are listening, that you will really share what you are learning, because I know that you would want your family to be ready when that time comes. And hey, you can say all of that's crazy. You know, that Bible's not real, not true. Jesus never lived, never was born. And I'm thinking, you know, isn't it funny that the birth of the Savior that we celebrate every year is what moves the whole world's economy? I've heard it. If you listen to Bloomberg, that's what they plan for, is that Christmas season when Americans are wanting to share what God gave them, the gift of loving one another. You know, so here we come again. Thanksgiving is coming. I'm thankful, Mr. Wayne, and I know you are, Don Cowan, because we know our names are written in heaven, and we invite the listeners to find out how that happens. And, Mr. Wayne, you're good at letting people know that. So if you don't mind in closing, let them know how they, too, can have that confidence that we have.
Well, folks, if ever a time we needed God, Jesus Christ in our heart, it's this time. And you ask yourself, how can I be saved? It's a question I asked myself for years, and people made it so hard that it's just the idea that you come to a point where you realize you need a Savior. Every one of us, we need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. That Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. So that when we fall, we stumble, we mess up, we sin, we can call out to God and say, Father, help me, forgive me. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, he'll pick us up, dust us off, wipe us clean, and set us on our way again. At the same time, we surrender ourselves to God, and we say we belong to him, and we accept his guidance in our lives. Because we know he wants the best for us. And it's not a situation of giving up everything, you know, making a list of things you have to give up. Because I discovered in my own walk that if there was something the Lord did not want me to do, I just didn't want to do it anymore. The Lord changed my wants, my desires. And it wasn't like I was giving a whole lot up. It was just, I changed my attitude. As Paul says, when I was a child, I did childish things. I acted like a kid. When I grew up, I didn't act like a kid anymore. And that's the way God comes in, and he transforms us and makes us into a better us than we were before. But it starts with a prayer, asking Jesus into your heart. And so, as we close, I want you to say this prayer with me. And I'm going to say a line, and then we'll pause for a second so that you can say it or think it in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you, Lord, a sinner. Lord, I need your help to make it through this world. I can't do it by myself. So, Father, I am accepting your gift, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus came and he died for me on a cross. And he died so that my sins may be forgiven. And I believe that if I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I will be saved. I will be born again. So, Lord, your word says, accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I will be saved. So today I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord. And Jesus, I ask you into my heart, take my heart and change it, and I might be a better me for you. And I accept this gift by faith. And I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. From this day forth, I serve you and none other. In Jesus' name I pray, and I praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wayne. Oh, we thank God that we can go before him. He says, boldly, come boldly to the throne of grace. And so we hope that the listeners will accept that invitation and, you know, ask him to help them through these times. And, oh, we do have one bright light here in the state of Alabama, and that is our Chief Justice, Judge Roy Moore. Got his rightful position back.
Yay!
And, yeah, Don, and I think God did have mercy on Alabama. God did have mercy. And so
Alabama,
I think that's
went
why
for Romney. You guys can't be all that bad.
No, that's true. That's true. We are so grateful for that. And we pray for the rest of the country to come learn with us, come join us. And we're so thankful to God for the privilege of being able to live in the hopefully what will continue to be the land of the free and home of the brave. But I think we do need to be getting ready. Just around the corner might be something really bigger than we had ever thought of. And it starts in January. So, listeners, we thank you. And please visit our website, www.cityonahill.tv. Tax Mageddon, there's articles from Mr. Henry Burke breaking down Tax Mageddon that's coming up. And also we have articles from him about the education system. If you're a parent, you're going to be concerned about what is in store for your children. We have plenty of interviews on that, articles, and that's one of the things that really we were fighting for in this election. But most people didn't know that because it's not covered by the mainstream. But anyway, so listen to us and join us. Come learn with us because God has gifted us really awesome people like Grace Marie Turner with the Galen Institute of Obamacare to come on. And this Friday will be Neil Mammon. Jesus is involved in politics, too. You need to know about this and the perspectives that he will give us. God bless you, and may the Lord shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on the Hill. Goodbye, everyone.